The famous defense attorney F. Lee Bailey once put it, "In America, an acquittal doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you beat the rap." Robert Frost defined a jury as 12 persons chosen to decide who has the better lawyer. I'm afraid that's exactly what it's come to. It's frustrating, Solomon says. It just gnaws at you. It's one of those things that annoys you and makes life frustrating and unfair and a pain in the neck. He says, "And so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise man and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them." Solomon doesn't understand what God is doing. He knows that God is powerful. He knows that if God wanted to stop the evil in the world, if God wanted to right the wrongs, if God wanted to take care of the inequities and the injustices, He could do so if He wanted. But apparently He has decided for them to exist. Apparently He is using them in some way for His glory. If He could have, or if He would have wanted to take this evil out of the world, He would have done so. He has the power to do it, and yet He's chosen to allow sin and evil to exist in the world. Solomon has spent some time trying to figure this out. He finally concludes, "Man, I'm just tired of racking my brain. I'm tired of beating my head against the wall. I can't figure it out. I don't know why God would allow evil in the world. So, I'm just going to enjoy my life. I'm just going to enjoy my meals. I'm not going to get so burnt up about it. I'm not going to keep blowing fuses over it. And I'm just going to enjoy my life and leave governing this world and taking care of the evil to God." Solomon concluded what Moses did in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord." You see, there are some things that infinite man can never know about, a finite man can never know about an infinite God. God can't be figured out by us. It's impossible for us to know all there is to know about God. It's impossible for us to really understand God's purposes and God's workings in our lives. Why God allows some of the things He's allowed, why He's allowed you to experience some of the sorrows that you've experienced, who can figure them out? I certainly can't. And you can't either. And if God has chosen not to reveal it, there's no sense you keep banging your head against the wall. Just accept it. Say, "Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but I know You're doing something. I know You love me." Hold on to what you do know rather than trying to figure out what you don't. And God will guide you through it. See, our problem is we always want to know why. And God says, if you know who, you don't need to know why. Real faith comes when God puts the blindfold on your eyes and He grabs you by the hand and He says, "Follow me." It's easy to trust God when you can see where He's taking you. It's harder to trust God when you don't understand. Listen to this poem. It's entitled "The Weaver." "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Often He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why." Life is like an embroidery. We only see the backside where the threads appear to be a maze of confusion, whereas God sees the other side where everything's worked out in a beautiful pattern. For every thread has its place. For everything has its purpose. Solomon says, hey, rather than keep beating your head against the wall, just trying to understand what is a mystery, just enjoy your life. Learn to take life as is. I buy used cars, and I've come to learn that when you buy a used car, you buy it as is. Learn to take life as is. Enjoy the blessings God has given you rather than complaining about what He hasn't given you. Enjoy the fruits of your labor and the blessings that He's bestowed upon you. And leave the problem of pain to God. Many people have inflicted great pain upon themselves trying to figure out the problem of pain. Just enjoy your life. The life that God has given you. Let God run the universe. And He hasn't asked for your help anyway. You know that, don't you? And He certainly doesn't need it. Just trust Him. There's a very famous prayer that we could all pray. It goes like this. Oh God, give us serenity to accept what we cannot change, courage to change what should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. He says, everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. That pretty much covers everybody. One thing happens to everybody. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Everybody dies. There's one thing common to all, and that's death. Death is the common denominator. As one man said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one person dies. Comedian Woody Allen once said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But he will be. Two people, born in different countries, brought up in a different culture, speak a different language, come from two totally different worlds, and yet their paths will one day cross. They will cross at the threshold of death. Solomon describes the life that most people live like Matthew Arnold did in his poem, Rugby Chapel. He said, most men eddy about here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft and are hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and then they die. Solomon is saying that it's the surety of death that makes life so frustrating, so annoying. You work all your life to accumulate this, to accumulate that, and then you have to leave it behind. Everybody must die. Robert E. Lee's final words were, let the tent be struck. One day each one of us will have to strike the tent and move on. Under the sun, men share a common destiny, and that's death. But above the sun, beyond death, that's where the road forks. And you go one of two paths, either to heaven or to hell. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson once wrote, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. There's a graveyard in Indiana, and there's an inscription on a tombstone that says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Apparently, a passerby had seen that inscription, and so he'd taken a rock and he had written into the tombstone just below the inscription, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. We all die. But once we pass through death, the road forks. And we go one direction or another. You see, death is not an accident. Death is an appointment. An appointment with God. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You can't really live until you're ready to die. Solomon knows this, and he's brought up the inevitability of death in order to encourage us in our living. If we're all going to die, if none of us are going to live forever, we need to live the lives that we've been given. We need to make our lives count. We need to experience life to its fullest. He goes on and he says, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Understand that in ancient Palestine, dogs were despised. They were considered to be vermin. They were just the disgusting part of society. Packs of dogs would run through the street and people just hated the dogs. Not like a little rover you've got at your house. Whereas on the other hand, the lion was known as an animal for his strength, his nobility. And yet here Solomon says, hey, what would you rather be? A dog or dead lion? You know, as long as you're living, there's still hope. As long as you're living, there's an opportunity to make your life count. But once you stop living, the book is closed. It's all over. He says, a live dog is better off than the dead lion. He still has hope. He still has life. He can experience life. He can make something of himself. He says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. You see, too many of us live as if we're promised tomorrow. We approach life as if we're going to live forever. We're always postponing things. We're always procrastinating. And yet when you die, understand that your good intentions, your well-meaning desires, all of your plans are going to be worthless. They're not going to count one iota. When you die, your case will be closed. There will be no more adding to it. There will be no more chance for improving your situation before God. The book will be shut. The test will be over. What you didn't do, you'll have no more time to do. But wait a minute. I was going to... Too bad. Tough stuff. The scary thing about death is that once you die, you forfeit any possibility for change. As long as you're alive, there's hope. You may be the most godless, reckless, terrible, disgusting sinner on earth, and yet you're one breath away from Jesus Christ. Paul says it's on the tip of your tongue. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But you're also one breath away from death. And once you die, you forfeit any possibility of change. The state you are in at the time you die is the state you will remain in for all eternity. If you were in Christ, you'll be in Christ for all eternity. But if you were apart from Christ, you will be apart from Christ for all eternity. What Solomon is saying to us is to wake up. If there's something we want to do for God, it's time to do it. If there's a ministry that we want to take on, it's time to take it on. If we want our lives to count for Jesus Christ, it's time to make them count for Jesus Christ. We don't have tomorrow. We are only promised today. Most of us are spending all our time dreaming about the future or moaning about the past when we're wasting the only day we have, and that's today. If there's something you want to do, if there's something you want to say, if there's a message you want to get across, do it today. You're not promised tomorrow. Every minute you live is a precious commodity. It's a gift from God. Don't waste it. Take advantage of it. Solomon next gives us some suggestions for how to take advantage of the life that we've been given. While we're living, how to make the most of it. How to grab for all the gusto, so to speak. He says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. His first suggestion is this. If you want to take advantage of life, well, then enjoy your life. It's his first suggestion. Enjoy life. Life is too short to be walking around with a frown. Life is too short to be sad and pessimistic. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the blessings that God has given you. Make the most of your life. I know some people who are so busy plowing through life, reaching for the stars, climbing the ladder of success, that they don't take time to enjoy what they're obtaining. They don't take time to enjoy the life that they've been given. Some of us need to stop and smell the roses. We're so busy getting ahead that we don't have time to enjoy the ride. That's what I love so much about riding a motorcycle. Riding a motorcycle puts the fun back in getting from one place to another. When you're in a car, the focus is on the destination. How many of you have ever gotten out of your car and you can't even remember how you got to where you just arrived? I mean, the whole time you were thinking about your destination. But man, when you're on a motorcycle and the wind's in your hair, and man, you're cruising and man, you're enjoying every second of the ride. You know, some of us in life are busy getting from one place to another, one goal to another, one objective to another, one appointment to another, that we never stop and smell the roses. We never enjoy the simple things of life, the real blessings, the real treasures of life. So many of us are so busy pursuing the meat that we never taste of the gravy. We need to slow down. Get off on the simple things in life. Enjoy the laughter of your kids. A walk in the park, a talk with your wife. Enjoy the hush of the morning, the beauty of a sunset. When was the last time you sat down and actually savored a good meal before you gulped it down and rushed off to another appointment? We need to enjoy our lives. We've only got one life to live. We're only going to be here for a short period of time. We might as well enjoy it. Make the most of it. Another way we're told to make the most of life, he says, let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. His second suggestion is this, make sure you're right with God. Throughout Scripture, white garments are a symbol of righteousness, and the anointing of oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you're going to live in God's world, you need to take the time to get to know God. It would be foolish for you to come to my house, sit down on the couch, rummage through my icebox and so forth, and then leave without ever having said anything to me. That would be kind of rude. And yet there are many people who are in God's world. They're enjoying His blessings, doing this, doing that, you know, all at God's, you know, favor and all His mercy and grace, and yet they never take the time to get to know God. It's rude. Not only that, they're missing out on what life is all about. Nothing is more important than getting to know God. He created life. He controls life. He's the one who makes life meaningful and satisfying and fulfilling. If you've never known the joy of being forgiven, if you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't know what life's all about. You're missing out on the greatest treasures that life holds. He then says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Might as well love your wife all your vain life. If you've got a life to live, and if you're married, well, you've taken vows. You've said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. You're stuck with that gal for the rest of your life. Might as well love her. Love her the rest of your vain life. Life is too short to spend it fighting with your spouse. One day, Harry and Barry were conversing with one another. Harry said to Barry, I heard you had an argument with your wife. How did it turn out? Barry replied, oh, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. Harry said, no kidding. What did she say? Barry said, she said, come on out from under that bed and fight like a man. Man, life is too short to spend it fighting with your spouse. You're going to live your whole life with that person. You might as well just learn to love them, you know. It's learn to look over their weaknesses, look over their blemishes, ignore their mistakes and their failures, and just love them anyway. It's time to stop your stubbornness and show a little grace and mercy like Christ has shown you a little grace and mercy. Life is so much better when you're not fighting all the way through it. I heard of a tombstone that read, here lies my wife, here let her die. Now she's at rest, and so am I. Heard of another tombstone that read, to my beloved husband Walter, may he rest in peace, - until we meet again. Either one of those inscriptions you don't want on your tombstone. So you need to get along with your wife. You need to get along with your husband. Life is too short to squabble. We need to admit where we're wrong and love each other like Jesus loves us. It's been said often the difference between a successful marriage and a mediocre marriage consists of leaving about 3 or 4 things a day unsaid. We could do well by watching our tongues. I heard one woman who prayed, some pray to marry the man they love. My prayer will somewhat vary. I pray to God above that I love the man I marry. Some of us are so busy trying to change our spouse that we're not being the best spouse that we can be. Let's worry about ourselves and let God take care of our mate. He then tells us, he gives us a fourth suggestion. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, if there's something worth doing, do it with all you've got. This is how you get the most out of life. There's no room for half-hearted commitments and nonchalant attitudes. If something's worth doing, it's worth doing it the best that you can do it. If you've got a job, work as hard as you can at it. If there's a task, if there's a goal that you have, give it all you've got. Put your all into it. Your talents, your energies, your efforts will be worthless in the grave. If you don't use them now, you won't be able to use them. Some of you have talents that you've been hiding, you've been burying. Listen, they're going to do you no good in the grave. They're talents that God has given you. And He wants you to use them for His glory. It's time you said, hey, I can do this. Hey, I can do that. Put me to use. I want to serve the Lord. If you don't use them now, You may never get a chance to use them. If there's something that God has equipped you to do, well, then do it with all you've got. Spare no ammunition. Man, when death comes through and finally breaches the wall of my life, I want death to be able to find me with no ammunition left. I want to have been able to fire all my ammunition before I die. I want to give it all up for Jesus Christ. I don't want to hold anything back. As Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for the glory of God. What you need to do is find a way to glorify God and then waste your life on it. Spend and be spent for the glory of God. Hold nothing back. Waste your ammo. Shoot it all. Fire it all off. And go out in a blaze of glory for Jesus Christ. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Another one of the frustrating features of life that Solomon has observed is that oftentimes success falls to the person who least deserves it. You are more qualified for that than that other person, yet that other person gets the promotion. It's not fair. Isn't the race supposed to be won by the swiftest? Isn't the competition supposed to be won by the strongest? Shouldn't the bread go to the wise? And yet that's not the way life works. Oftentimes people get advanced and people are promoted who don't deserve it or who are not as near as qualified as other people who stay behind. This is frustrating to Solomon. The fact that promotion has nothing to do with skill or talent, with proper planning or preparation, that success can be so unpredictable. It's frustrating. It's annoying. Those who deserve it are forced to take a back seat to those who don't deserve it. It's not fair. It bothers him. Heard of a college graduating class that was celebrating their 20th anniversary. Met for their reunion. And as they were talking about their classmates, one man reminded the group of a classmate named Harvey. And Harvey had always said that he was going to be a millionaire. He was going to go out into the world and he was going to make millions. But what was so funny about it is that Harvey was one of the slowest kids in the class. In fact, Harvey'd stumble over trying to add up a column of numbers. And everybody always sort of laughed and mocked at the idea of Harvey being a success. But just as they were finishing talking about Harvey, up drives this brand new chauffeur-driven limousine. Pulls right into the lot. Everybody looks. It catches everybody's eye. And guess who gets out? Harvey. Decked out in a tailor-made three-piece suit. All the flash, all the markings of success. And everybody rushes up to Harvey and they immediately begin to bombard him with questions. Harvey, how did you do it? How did you make your millions? Harvey said, well, I came up with this invention that cost me only $5 to make, and I sell it for $100. You'd be surprised how fast that 10% profit will add up. You know, it's frustrating to see someone with inferior skills do better than you. And yet it's a part of life. It's one of the annoyances. It's one of the frustrations that we have to deal with here under the sun. Solomon also says, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. It's frustrating that oftentimes the recognition doesn't go to whom it deserves. People who deserve the recognition sometimes don't get it. There's always a politician to jump in and take credit for it. Have you ever seen it at work? You came up with the idea. You came up with the money-saving measure. And yet who struts around getting all the credit for it? Your boss. It's frustrating. Somebody else taking credit for what you've done. Again, it's one of the things that make life such a burden to Solomon. These inequities, this unfairness, it makes him want to throw up his hands and quit. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Again, this is another thing that bothers Solomon. How that the sin of one man can spoil the blessings for a group. The sin of Adam plunged the whole human race into depravity. The sin of Achan caused the defeat of the whole Israeli army. Solomon said, hey, how can the sin of one person destroy it for everybody else? And yet that's so true. The sin of one family member can wreck and ruin the entire family. The sin of one church member can soil the reputation of the entire church. A little leaven, a little hypocrisy, a little grumbling and complaining in the church. One bad apple can spoil the whole bunch and can contaminate and soil the whole church. We don't like it. It may not always be fair. But it's true that one sinner destroys much good. There is a very crude bumper sticker that says, life's a bitch. And I'm not so sure if Solomon owned a chariot that there wouldn't be one plastered on the bumper of his chariot. Life is full of all these annoyances, all these hassles. Life is tough. Life is hard. Well, you see, that's life under the sun. And Solomon here is limiting his search. His boundaries are what's here below. But there's another life. We're not limited to life under the sun. For you and I have been called to a life above the sun. A life in the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises us that we can have life and life more abundantly. As Paul says, set your mind not on things below, but set your mind on things above, where your life is hid with Christ in God. This is where life becomes meaningful. This is where the frustrations flee and fade away. It's when we derive meaning and purpose for our life from our relationship with God. It's when we begin to look at the eternal picture. Then we don't worry about the wickedness around us because we know that one day God is going to take care of it. When we begin to see things from the eternal standpoint, when we begin to seek after spiritual values and spiritual blessings, then life becomes fulfilling and satisfying. It's when we get above the sun, when we begin to look to heaven, When we begin to think on heavenly things, then life becomes fulfilling and satisfying. But life under the sun, for the person who's living apart from Christ, who has nothing else but life as we see it and know it right here, life is tough. Life is hard. It's vain. It's empty. It's like chasing after soap bubbles. Where are you looking? Where are you searching for meaning and purpose for your life? Have you been beating around the bushes looking for meaning here under the sun? No wonder you're so frustrated. There's more, guys. There's life above the sun. There's life in Jesus Christ. Your life can be more than you ever expected it could be. There's blessings waiting for you that boggle the imagination. Spiritual blessings that God wants to pour out into your heart that will fill your life to overflowing if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. We've got to look beyond things as we see them. We've got to have eyes of faith. We've got to look to the spiritual things, to the eternal things. Then life begins to make sense. And the things of this life find their own place and their own purpose.